to hear and hearts that are quick to respond to your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Are we on? First thing I want to do is just ask us to continue in prayer. Our friend Lyle, his wife, Tammy, is right now in getting checked out for cancer. She's got tests going on. And so if you'll just join me for, just remember her. God, you know your daughter, and you know how frightened she must be. You know how frightened Lyle must be. Please be with them. First of all, we pray for a miracle. Please clear her of any disease, anything that is not supposed to be a part of her body. We ask that you just encounter her with your love and your grace. Help her know that you're there. Show up in a way that she can recognize, please. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Well, welcome to church. Should probably get on the right page here. That sounds like last week's sermon. Well, probably not last week's sermon, because last week was Miranda. We should be praying for her throat, too, by the way. She can't talk, if you haven't figured that out. I'm not even sure where she's at. Oh, there she is. So I'm like looking for her somewhere in the masses. But she spent her last speaking moment on you guys. How cool is that? And on serving the Lord and honoring him. And so she's going in for a lot of tests as well. And they're looking at seeing what's wrong and figure out if she's, how that's going to get healed. So keep her in prayer as well, please. Well, this morning's sermon, we're going to do Daniel 5. You can go ahead and get a head start if you want to get over there. But I want to tell you one of my favorite kind of canonical, is that right, stories of my, I love Tony Campolo. How many of you guys don't already know that? Yeah. Okay, so most of you don't know that. But he has this one story where he's from the East Coast. You guys know that. He went to, goes to a church in Philadelphia. That's where his home is and everything. But he speaks all over the world, all over the country, all over the world. And this one particular time, he was in Hawaii. And Hawaii is 6 hours difference. So when you go from the East Coast to Hawaii, you're up at 3 o'clock in the morning. And so at 3 o'clock in the morning, he goes out into the streets of Honolulu and finds a little greasy spoon cafe and goes into this diner, and he goes in and, he's sitting down and he tells the story, kind of like the guy with the greasy spoon comes out, what do you want? He kind of like peels the menu apart, you know, because it's got all kinds of stuck things inside it, you know, it might be in that regard. And then he orders the donut that's there and a cup of coffee, and the guy kind of wipes his hand and pulls out the donut, you know, doesn't bother with the tongs. You know, and he's got like the grease and all that stuff on his thing, right? So anyway, this is all his description. And then as he's sitting there, he is sort of surrounded by several handful, six, seven, half a dozen, whatever, prostitutes from Honolulu. They've just gotten off their shifts of whatever. And they come in and they sort of surround this guy. Now, he's technically a sociologist, but he's really an evangelist. And so he goes, and that's what he's doing in most of these speaking events. But he's sitting there, basically sitting there with his dirty donut and all of these prostitutes surrounding him. And he says he's just kind of tried to get real small and sort of keep to himself. But they're talking in loud and brash and colorful words and all these sorts of things that you might imagine. And the one says to this other one, Agnes. Agnes speaks up, is I think how the story goes. Is Agnes kind of speaks up and mentions that it's her birthday tomorrow. And the other one kind of like teases her, you know, like, so what do you want? What do you want, a Christmas, you know, a birthday cake? Do you want, you know, what do you want us to do, sing to you? You know, like she kind of just like starts jeering at him. She's like, never mind. And she kind of shrinks back down and just doesn't want to be teased. And just like, I don't know why you got to be mean about it, you know, and just that whole thing. And Tony's sitting there and she could just feel the young lady's shame and just whatever kind of, you know, she makes a comment, something to the effect of, nobody's ever done any, I've never had a birthday cake, that kind of stuff. And so she gets real small and, you know, they kind of did their thing and stuff, and he sort of stayed with his little donut and so forth. And they cleared out eventually. And he suddenly has an idea. And so he asks the owner, Harry's the guy's name, of the Greasy Spoon, if these people come in there every night. And sure enough, they come in there every night. That's their stop on their way from here to there. And so he goes, tomorrow is Agnes's birthday. What do you say that we get together and throw her a birthday party? And Harry gets all like excited. He goes, absolutely, that'd be so great. And he goes and he gets his wife, you know, I forget her name, we'll call her Betty, from the back, and Betty come out. And Betty's like, oh my goodness, sir, I know what she does for a living, but she's really a kind-hearted person. That would be so great to do the birthday. And he goes, okay, well, I'll come down here tomorrow. We'll get here about 2 o'clock, put crepe paper, I'll get a birthday cake. Harry's like, no, I got the birthday cake. So he takes care of the birthday cake, and they get everybody in there. And somehow the word got out, and I guess like every prostitute from Honolulu is stuffed into this little tiny diner, right? And he's got this thing, and they walk in, and Agnes comes in. And all of a sudden, they just go boom out into song, happy birthday. And, you know, they go into singing it and everything, and he brings out the cake and with all the things. And she just is just standing there crushed with tears. And just over, like, doesn't know what to do with it all. And Harry gets all nervous and excited and, blow out the candle, blow out the candles. And she just, like, pauses and she goes, can I have the birthday cake for a minute? I want to just take it and I just want to show my mother. I'll bring it right back, I promise. I just want to go show my mother. So she takes off out the back of the place, you know, and goes. And the place is standing there and it's dead silent, right? And Tony's standing there and he's like, well, let's pray. And so he just asked that the Lord would come and just meet Agnes and just be with her and reveal her himself to her in a way that, you know, again, just all the kind of stuff you might pray in that moment, and just that his love would be real to her and that she can see her true and her real inner beauty. And, you know, he's just listening. Amen. And afterwards, Harry goes, wait a minute. Campola, you didn't tell me you were a preacher. What kind of church you go to? And he goes, go to church, the kind of church that throws birthday parties for whores at 3:30 in the morning. He goes, no, you don't. I'd go to a church like that. And Tony goes, like, wouldn't we all go to that church? And in so many ways, that's what we're to be about, right? We're supposed to be people that are to bring the light of Christ into dark places, into places that wouldn't normally, it wouldn't show up. And if I don't know about you guys, but in my life, I don't have to go far to find the prostitute inside me that needs the Lord to show up in my heart. And when we pass the peace and when we encounter each other in Christian love, there is a power that goes on in the midst of us. There is something that we can't articulate or see. But when we tell each other that we love you and that Jesus loves you, something is going on there that's powerful and that can bring a party to your life in a way, the encounter of Christ, in a way that you may never have known before. I think about parties a lot. My wife is a party planner. We like parties. One of the cool things in our household is if you have a birthday at our house, there's usually a good chance you're going to get breakfast in bed and crepe paper and, you know, balloons and all this other stuff. And a lot of times now my son has taken over the charge of making sure that happens. But it's just a fun little thing that we I don't know how it started. I guess somebody did it and it just, we got the party plate. In fact, my sister-in-law was in town last week and she came home from Disneyland. She was down here for her birthday and her daughter's birthday, and she came home to a little birthday surprise in her bedroom when she came in. But why do you think that, I mean, I kind of pretty much told you, but just thinking about why does Campolo throw a party for this lady? What provokes him to do that? Yeah. Nobody else had done it before? Yeah. She feels unseen, and he sees that. He say again? Kindness of his heart. He wants to sow something into that situation, doesn't he? We throw parties for a lot of reasons, don't we? How much of our parties are intended to bring life to people in dark places? In fact, I think about if you go over, and you might already be there, in Daniel 5, we're going to read about a party. The king Belshazzar, in verse 1, it says that he made a great feast for himself. for a thousand of his lords, and he drank wine in front of the thousand. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver, which Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem, he had them brought into the king. And his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then he brought the gold and the silver vessels, which had been taken out of the temple of the house of the God in Israel. And the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. And they drank wine. And they praised the God, the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron, wood and stone. Why is he throwing a party? Why is this guy throwing a party? It's not. It's for himself, right? I make up basically that he's got to make everybody see him. He's going to go out and make sure everybody knows how great of a king he is. He's going to tell the world. He's going to bring in all his finances. This has this huge, amazing state dinner and bring in all of the people so that they can all party with him and just declare how great their kingdom is. Brings in the communion cups, right? And starts pouring shots in the communion and starts passing it out. He brings over and grabs the guitar made for worship and he busts it up so that he can roast his marshmallows. Because they got to have s'mores, right? You had to have s'mores at a party. And then I was thinking about this just in the sense, how many times do we love the experience of the party? Love the experience of the fun? Love the experience of all the things? Even at church, we have incredible songs of worship. Incredible opportunities to encounter one another and love and in people. And we come and we just experience it and we soak it all in. And it's so great. But we forget to encounter who it is that we've really come to encounter. Do we not? We get caught up in the stuff and forget the giver. Eugene Peterson has this great quote. He says, we get addicted to the experience and we dismiss the encounter with our God. This king knew about these things. We're going to read a little bit more about that in a minute. I was thinking sometimes these things get birthed out of places of boredom. We get bored. My kids, they're really funny. They want to watch something or they want to do something. And if they don't like it, their big thing is, it's boring, right? It's boring. Like they say, like that's a bad thing. Like boredom could be something that's good, right? Like something that could build something in and you can be creative and you can draw and you can build stuff and you can make something come to life that, you know, would be fun, right? But, you know, also boredom kind of can give birth to these crazy parties, these crazy moments of where I just want to feel good about myself. I want to feel good about life and different things like this. Makes me think, what will you create? Will you create a sacred space? When you come and when we gather, do we create a sacred space or do we just come and create a good experience for one another so everybody's happy and fun? I think we get addicted to experience and we disregard God. Daniel 5, verse 5, immediately the fingers of the man appeared, and he wrote on the plaster of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed. And his thoughts alarmed him, and his limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. Have you guys ever been in a moment where you knew that you were busted or caught, and you can identify with this king? Like, oh. And your stomach grows. I remember when I was I was 15 and a half. Good story for you. I was 15 and a half. She's going to learn how to drive, right? I'm cruising up the 99 freeway at about 75, 80 miles an hour. Back then, the speed limit was 55, so I am well past that and on my way. My mother is fast asleep. She's supposed to be in a position of education for her son. I am flying up this freeway. I look in my mirror, and there's the lights. And it was the worst feeling I can remember ever getting pulled over. I've been pulled over a few times, but that one was just seared into my memory. I guess he'd been back there for about 3 miles, just following me. But you know that feeling when you're just dead to rights, you're busted, and oh my goodness. So this guy is feeling that. Not to mention that there's this weird hand hanging out, right? Like he's totally high, he's totally drunk, totally going, you know, to town, and then this thing starts writing. So, like, all kinds of stuff's going on here. King's color changes, his thoughts are alarmed, his limbs give way, his knees knock together. The king cried aloud to bring the enchanters and the Chaldeans and the astrologers. The king said to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. He's going to give away more stuff that he stole from God or whoever else, right? But he's going to give away more stuff to these people. Whoever can make him understand this. And then all the king's men came in, but they could not read the writing or make it known to the king for the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed even more, I guess. And his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and the lords, came to the banqueting hall. And the queen said, O Lord, O King, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. Too late, right? There is in your kingdom a man who you kidnapped or who your grandpa kidnapped. There is a man in your kingdom whom it is the spirit of the holy gods, in whom the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your fathers, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, made him chief of all the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king had named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show you the interpretation. Then Daniel was brought before the king. The king said to Daniel, you are Daniel, one of the exiles from Judah, whom the king, my father, brought from Judea. I have heard of you that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that the light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read the writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give the interpretation and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have chain of gold around your neck, and you shall be made the third ruler in the kingdom. This moment sobers him up. Have you ever been like in that situation? We were skiing one time when I was a kid, and we were all, you know, doing stupid stuff, and one guy in particular was pretty toasted, and he went off a jump, and he crashed and wrecked his shoulder, and it was like, for all of us, it was just everything shifted. You know, the pit of your stomach and all of that, not to mention all of his pain, and just the yell that he yelled out, it was sobering. And in this moment, it sobers these people up. Often we know our guilt. The question is he sorry? Is he sorry for what he did? Or is he just simply caught? Verse 12 says he brings Daniel in to solve a problem. He brings him in to solve a problem. I think of this a lot. Ian, he has this way of trying to kind of get what he wants to get. And if he doesn't get it, he'll use our words against us. And he'll try and figure out little ways to maneuver around the situation. Or even if he is caught red-handed from hurting maybe his sister or whatever. I'm picking on him. But this is all of us. Okay, I'm not just picking on my kid. We all do this. I just know this because I can see it more objectively with him, but we're always trying to maneuver around. How can I manage the fact that I hurt you? How can I manage the fact that this is a bad situation? And so he brings this smart guy in, not necessarily because he wants to know the heart of God, but so he can fix the problem, so he doesn't have to deal with all of the discomfort of screwing up. How can I make this right? Make it go away? This isn't unlike King David with Bathsheba. Just tries to make the problem go away. You remember her, right? She's the one that he was looking down on from the rooftop, sees her showering. Experience. I can have that for myself. And he goes and he takes her and has that experience. Not only does he wreck her because she's somebody else's husband, but she becomes pregnant. What? She's somebody else's wife. You're right. That's good. Good. Good distinction. But she's still wrecked. And he has her and he takes her for himself. And then she's pregnant. So now the problem gets bigger. So instead of repenting at that point, he goes out to kill the husband. Right? Like he just compounds it. We want these problems to go away. We don't actually become sorry and remorseful for what we do to each other sometimes, or most importantly, what we do for God against God. We just want to feel better. How often do we confess just to feel better? Now, I'm not suggesting that you shouldn't confess, and I suggest that you confess to one another. And Danny, or any elders, or anybody, any brothers and sisters, can say to you, "Your sins are forgiven," and that's a powerful thing to hear. I've needed to hear it many times in my life, most often from my wife. But it's different to do it because I feel bad versus I hurt somebody. And I think of Daniel, right? This is a devout young man who was kidnapped from his land. He is brought into this situation. Think about this. He's brought into this situation. And they're over here, they're doing shots with the communion stuff that they stole from his temple, right? They've got the stole on the concubines over here, right? Dancing on the poles or whatever they're doing. He walks into this situation, the guitar that maybe he helped build and sing with or whatever is being used for kindling. And he's got to walk into this situation and give something to this king, who has stolen everything. He represents everything that was stolen from him. And he's broken and he's ashamed. And he's got to deal with it all right there. How would you feel if you're Daniel? I was thinking about this a little bit this morning. Just the fact that I'm standing here sometimes makes me sad, because I know that I wasn't the first in line to be the pastor of this church. Something occurred to me that we're celebrating my second anniversary coming up. Yeah, it's kind of cool. And it is a privilege and it's a blessing to be here. And I'm honored. But there's also comes with that a sadness to know that I know other friends that had to go. We had a young man who we all thought was going to be, you know, the next great whatever. And he goes to Bethel Supernatural School of Ministry and gets all fired up and comes down and does awesome things with our community. And we're all excited about what this could become. But our worship was too boring for him. And our community was, he didn't want to be discipled through here. And so he just kind of went on his way and did his thing. He's not the only one. There's many left. Worship was boring back then, according to many. It was not as tantalizing. The community of Christ was more important, not so much for Jesus, but because of the friendships. We could go play poker and drink together. One of the sad things that happened in there, I remember Adam, my friend who was the pastor back then, he made a comment that there was nowhere that he could bring a friend that was a recovering alcoholic. He couldn't bring him to any of our church events at the time. We were too worried about our own pleasures and our own experiences and our own selfish needs. And I think of even myself, I was too afraid to say stuff. There was stuff going on that I knew what was happening and I couldn't step into it, right? Because I was too afraid of my own experience getting disrupted to really stand for the righteous encounter that we are called to. I think of Billy Graham. He wasn't the first in line. There was a guy that was really charismatic, and I forget his name, but he was charismatic, and just he was really good. He was really intelligent, and he started to get into the underneath things, and he started becoming more accustomed to the experience of skepticism, the experience of being able to doubt, the experience of being able to question God. Billy Graham made a decision. He said, I will never question. I may not understand it, but I will never question my God. And he stood for that. And I read an article of this guy's talking about Billy Graham, and he's bored of Billy Graham. Do we get bored of our God? Do we get bored of our times with him? I do get to be pastor. But we will be a church that honors and serves God first. And I will not be on the wrong side of that argument again. I will stand as much as I know how. If I see it falling apart, if I see it coming unglued, and it blows us up even more, I don't care. I'm going to stand there, and I'm going to, make a stand for Jesus. That is why we gather. There is nothing here to get, except for to encounter Jesus Christ. Amen. There's no purpose, no reason whatsoever to get out of bed and make it through the rain to be here. Zero. Amen. And if you haven't encountered Jesus, then there's still time today. And I'd suggest that he's been trying to encounter you ever since you walked through that door. You just open your eyes and open your heart. Verse 17. Then Daniel answered before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king. I don't want your stuff. I know what that stuff's used for. I'm not interested in what you think is important or precious. I know what's precious. I know who is precious. But nevertheless, I will tell you what's coming. O king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages feared and trembled before him. Whom would he slew? And whom would he be? Whom he slew and whom he would keep alive, whom he would raise up and whom he would put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was disposed from his kingly throne. Who is really in charge, right? God is, you think your gifts are yours? You think God calls you to these things so that you can play with them for your own pleasures? Think again. His glory was taken from him. He was driven from among men. And his mind was made like that of a beast. And his dwelling was with the wild asses. And he was fed grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of men. And he sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew it was wrong. But you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. The vassals of his house have been brought in before you. And you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold. I think about, like, they're having this big party, right? They're having this incredible party, and they're, like, commenting about, and they're using worship music so that the strippers can have something to do their thing to, right? And he's just, like, appalled by it, and with gut-wrenching, and then the king, he says what? Oh, well, I like the music. That's great background music for this show that we put on here. But you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven and the vassals of his house and have brought in before you. And you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk from the wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But these things we've put up in front of God. We have a living God. These things don't have the compassion. They don't have the heart for you and I. These things we think that we go to get, you know, we go to the internet to get our stuff, right? Our pornography or whatever we go to. We go whatever our addiction, our bottle of gin or whatever your addiction. We're all addicted to something. I promise you that. I promise you that. It's just, what are you addicted to? Where do you go to get life that's outside of Jesus? And none of that stuff sees you the way he sees you. None of that sees you the way he sees you. You praise the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God whose hand is your breath. Think about that. We sang that song this morning. It is your breath in our lungs that we can even worship God with. But the God whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Then from his presence, the hand was sent. This is Daniel telling him what it is. The writing was inscribed, and this was the writing that was inscribed. Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. And this is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered your days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. It's over with, king. Deal's up. You wanted your stuff. You wanted all that stuff. It's all, let's see how it bails you out. Let's see how you do with it. Then Belshazzar commanded that Daniel was clothed with purple and the chain and put around his neck, and the proclamation was made concerning him that he should be the third ruler in kingdom. He's got like one little power move, right? One little power move. Next chapter, we find out how long that power move lasts, right? But he's got one little power move. He gives him his little, you know, takes care of him. In verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain, and the Darius, the Mede, received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. We like our parties. This is a heavy passage. not fun. There's nothing really redeeming about this situation. Do we want to have a dad who loves us and chastens us and keeps us going? Or do we just want the experience of it all? Somebody has a Bible if they'd want to read for me 2 Corinthians 7, chapter 7, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. You see, when we find out, when we're caught in those moments, we can either try to hide it, we can go through all the stuff. Do you know that regret is also an addiction? We can sit and regret over and over. Ask my wife. She'll tell you all about it, right? If I could have done it this way or that or figured this out and stuff. I don't like to sit in the now, in the discomfort of whatever my decisions were have led me to. I don't like this comfort of not knowing or not doing something or not having, you know, like you've just seen this morning, I walk in and the dishes are all over the place. I could have cleaned them last night. I didn't like it, and it was frustrating to me in the moment. I mean, that's something really tiny and small. I got much bigger ones. Yeah, much bigger ones. But we can sit there and we can go about the regret of it all. I think of Peter, right? Peter with Jesus, he was sorry that he betrayed. He was remorseful. Judas just felt bad. Didn't like it. Was so discomfortable that he kills himself in his discomfort. We may not kill ourselves, we just freeze. That's, you know, a lot what I dealt with in the church split. I found myself frozen a lot. You know, I took myself out. I didn't think that I had anything to give. Suicide's the extreme, but it happens more and more, unfortunately, every day. Somebody have 2 Corinthians? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Yeah, go ahead.
7:10.
Yes, ma'am. Nice and loud.
For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death.
Can you read it again? I think that so much of the time, that initial feeling of remorse feels like death, doesn't it? It does actually take us through a kind of death. It hurts. It's painful. The experience is not joy in life. But if we let it take root and go through us, we get to experience resurrection. Even going through the sorrow of the damage that's been done. Maybe you've gone through a horrible event in your life. Things have happened to you that should not have. That is not the heart of God, but it brings about a deep pain that sometimes feels like death. But if we sit with it and we go through it and let it do its course, in some ways kill us, we'll get to see resurrection. We'll get to see new life. On the other hand, if we're addicted to our regret, we're going to go around in circles over and over and over again. We're never going to get to where we learn. And eventually, this charge will be brought on our doorsteps, and we will be found wanting. The thing that makes the story work about Agnes in the diner is that Tony did not throw a party so that he would feel good about himself. He didn't go on a mission trip or do a thing that, you know, serve the homeless or whatever so that he would feel better about himself. He went to bring the living gospel to a dark and just dreary place so that somebody could have a hint that they are loved, that they are known, that they are saved. I also want to remind you guys that you are sacred people. You are sacred people. You are sacred. You are not a throwaway. You're not an accident. God has seen you all the way through. He has prepared a place for you. This might be for now a place, but he has prepared a better place where you will get to encounter him forever. You are not lost. You are not wandering. He sees you, and he wants to encounter you. We are a holy people. And the sermon's not lost on me that I'm the one delivering it, and not Miranda or Marquita or even Bronson. Like, I get that I'm the guy that likes to swing from the chandeliers and get all excited and let's get going. Woo! Praise Jesus! Right? It's not bad to get excited. It's not bad to have a party. It's not bad to have life and joy. It just takes creativity. It takes something deeper than just getting excited about this, the wonder of it all and the beautiful music and the smoke, or we don't have smoke, but you know what I mean. Whatever we have, whatever our cool things are, right? There's more to it than that. And it does take sometimes boring, painful encounters with each other. Boring, painful encounters with God alone at 4 a.m. or whatever time you meet with him to sit down and have coffee and just be bored sometimes. Just be bored because you're sitting with a man who loves you, who died for you, and wants to just hang out with you. That's the whole purpose he did it for, just to hang out with you and me. Let's be a sacred people. Let's be holy. Let's pray. God, you are good. You're a good God who's never abandoned us. And you discipline us so that we can know you. And for those of us that choose to have soft hearts, we will repent and go again and be with you. And we will cry those tears of remorse and offer whatever we can to make it right. We want to be right with you, God. And for those of us, and I just pray for any of us that are maybe like in Daniel's situation where they did not choose for the crap to happen to them. Meet with us, please. Meet with these people. Heal us, God. Heal us. Make us whole. In Jesus' name, amen.